You may be seated.
So today we continue our series on the book of Psalms. Psalms, we're finding, are a collection of prayers, songs, prayers to God, about God, for God, and for the benefit of His people. What I love about Psalms is that they're gritty. They're real. These are real people dealing with very heavy issues in their lives. And we get to look at past brothers in Christ as they are sharing some of their most intimate moments with God, and God allows us to see that. And so we're going to continue. Psalm 91 is no different. It is gritty, it is real, and it is for us today. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you so much for the book of Psalms. We thank you that it is everything that we need it to be, not just for today, but also for our lives. I pray that you would give us clarity. I pray that you would speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been in Christian circles for a while, if you've heard a couple sermons, you might have heard this phrase before. You're either going into a storm, you are in a storm, or you're coming out of a storm, right? That is something that we've heard a lot in our lives. And we would say in our minds, because theologically we know that God is omniscient, that He's omnipresent. We know that He is everywhere at all times. So we know in our minds that God is in all of those parts of the process. But if we were to be honest and we would kind of live stream our minds throughout the week, especially when it begins to get really tense, I don't know about you guys, but I find myself seeing God at the end of the process, right? The one where we're getting out of the storm, right? He's kind of at the end of the tunnel with the light, and He's like, come here. If you could just get right here, I've got you. My hope this morning is to free us from the lie that God is only there for part of the process, that He is in every single part of that, and life does not have to be perfect for us to have the presence and the peace of God, that we don't have to separate those two anymore. You see, suffering does not deny the sovereignty or the protection of God. There's kind of that old familiar saying, how can bad things happen to good people? Well, first and foremost, there is none good, the Bible says, no, not one. So we understand that that is offset. But there's something in our mind that's like, God would not put us in suffering, so He must be separate from that. And because He's separate from that, we must get to Him. We must get back. But it's actually the opposite. Suffering enhances the presence of God. If anything, suffering causes us to look to Him and to see that He is actually near, that He has actually never left us. So in the midst of terror and danger and overwhelming difficulty, I want to give you this principle. I want to give you this hope this morning. This is the title of the message, okay? In the midst of danger, terror, or overwhelming difficulty, you are not the one that's holding God. God is holding you. That's Psalm 91. That's Psalm 91. We get a chance to look at the psalm together and discover this powerful truth. So let's do that. So first and foremost, Psalm 91 is, we don't know who the writer is. It doesn't give us that. Some scholars believe that it could have been Moses, and that it was just collected during those times and it was put in the psalm. Some people believe that it could have been David. It's not clear about the timing. But what we can do for us, and the gift that Psalm 91 is to us, is because it's not a time, and because it's not maybe a specific moment, that it's broader than that, that it's a poetic or prophetic principle to us. This is for us today. It's not just in the past that we can look at and go, okay, these instances happen, and so therefore I hope that it can be translated today. The Lord has brought it to us in such a way, because we don't know the author, we don't know the time, that it is for us a principle that we can carry on as the church together. So the circumstances found in this passage can be interpreted for all of us. You see the writer's needs, cries, fear, insecurity, vulnerability are all felt in today's time. So we get to have it for today. This is a great gift from God. So if there is the truth that not in the midst of these circumstances and situations, that we are actually not the ones that are holding on to God, that God is actually the one that's holding on to us. We know that because God is holding on to us by his sovereignty. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. The writer establishes the safest place that he could find in the presence and the protection of God Almighty. The idea here is that the word dwell means to sit down, to dwell in the shelter of the Most High. To dwell means to sit down. Again, we're about to look into this passage and we're going to start to see a lot of things start stacking up. I don't know about you, but when things begin to start to stack up in my life, sitting down is the one thing I don't want to do. I got to do something. I got to engage. And the Bible says those who dwell in the shelter, to sit down, to really, it's about trust. Then it says, we'll abide in the shadow of the Almighty. That word abide means to endure. It kind of means to stay the night. So not only do you sit for the moment, but you're supposed to abide. You're supposed to endure the night there. Right? I think about this idea of maybe just a crew, a captain on a ship, right? That the crewman has their responsibility, but they trust in their captain. They're not the captain. They have to trust that the captain knows what needs to be done, and they are going to trust in their captain to get them through. So the idea of dwelling and abiding means to trust, to sit down, to believe that Jesus, that God the Most High, is your shelter. The shelter that is provided here has no wear or tear. Why? Because it's God himself, right? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The shelter that we see the writer talks about has no wear or tear. The idea of a shadow. In Israel, the sun was beating down on you all throughout the day as you were walking. If you could find shade, it was a thought of care. Like, if I could just get underneath this shade, underneath this shadow, that was a metaphor for care. So not only does God protect us by the shelter, but he actually gives us care. So I have to ask myself, because in verse 2 it says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Is that me? Like, where is my shelter? Where is my shadow? And I know for us, at least people that live in America, one of the things that we deal with is trying to make other things our shelter. Right? Because listen, nobody wants to suffer. No one likes suffering. No one. And so if we can find ways to get out of suffering, if God doesn't get us out, we'll find other means. And sometimes it's just things like money. If I don't want to deal with something in my life, if I can throw money at it, then that will be my shelter. That will be my care. And we have to resist that. We have to be aware. What is our shelter? Is it money? Is it this is the thing? And I've talked to people that are wealthy, and they'll tell you, it's not all what it's cracked up to be. Like, it's not their peace. And so the thing that we're trying to do through things like money actually doesn't give us what we need. And yet we see here that he's describing God as his refuge and who he can trust. Or maybe even it's the idea of God being a God that allows us to go through suffering. That's hard to deal with, right? Living in America, because we can kind of shift and move, and if we don't like something, we can move. If we don't want to do something, we can quit. And so we don't want to translate God like that. There's no way that there would be a God that would allow us to go through a suffering. And so I'm not going to believe in a God who can do that, but that's not what Psalm 91 is about. It's about a God who doesn't physically deliver us, but that is there in the midst of it. And he delivers us in many different ways. Sometimes he takes us out of the situation. Sometimes he leaves us there. But the peace isn't that it's gone. The peace is that he is near, that he is actually holding on to us. In verse 2, again, the writer tells you and I how we should answer verse 1. I say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. We should say, we should get to the place where we say, thank you, Father, for your presence in times of distress. So we should conclude, just from these two passages, that praising God and trusting in him is the answer. Not money, not success, not fame, not hiding, but the Lord. Hide from what? He tells us in verses 3 through 8. Let's look at that together. For it is he who delivers you. So we see the writer engaging, looking upon someone else as well, not just himself, but sees someone else. He delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You only look upon it with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. In these verses, the writer is showing us overwhelming odds, difficult circumstances, things from all angles. It could be massive or it could be small that just continues to build. But these things are not going away. These things are happening to the person consistently. They are present while the man is being protected. So life begins to break down. Plates begin to wobble in this situation. And we can look at that in our own lives. Can we not? Right? When like a sweet relationship goes sour, or maybe the wrong politician gets in office, right? Maybe there's a church hurt. Maybe there's a loss of a job. Maybe there's a death in the family. You see, we're not so far off from this person in this passage. Things are overwhelming. Maybe it's just bills that just constantly are stacking up. You're driving to the dentist, knowing what that's going to cost, and then there's a flat tire. It's just like, why? It just keeps coming. Or maybe it's something even bigger and larger than that. Do you guys remember January 2nd and 22nd, 2017? I've got a picture here. Remember that? If you guys were here for the tornadoes that took place, 6 tornadoes January 2nd, then we also see in January 22nd, one of the deadliest ones, the F3, I thought it was an F4, we'll go with F3, tornado. 16 lives were lost that day. I mean, neighborhoods that were there didn't exist anymore. I don't know where you were. I can tell you where I was. We were on 6th Avenue in our hallway with our bicycle helmets on, laid out. We had an emergency bags ready to go. And I remember hearing that sound. Sounds like a train. And then complete and utter silence. No electricity. That was intense. You know, one of the things that we did, out of the many things that we did during those hours in each circumstance, was we prayed Psalm 91. We prayed for this because we needed God's protection. We needed God's safety. We needed God's deliverance. You see, Psalm 91 is, the reason why we went to Psalm 91 is not because we just knew that it was a good passage for the time, but it was actually something that's been on our heart for a long time. When Judah was born, he weighed 5 pounds and 15 ounces. And for the first week or two, he had trouble eating. And so he went to about 4 pounds, 10 ounces. And it was really scary for us as first parents. We didn't know what to do. So Psalm 91 became one of the things that we cling to. And then we began to do it every single night. It's one of the passages that we recall almost every single night. Our children have memorized it. We have memorized it in the NASB 1995 version. But that's just how we've memorized it. It was important to us. It's been important to us for all of our lives because our lives are full of suffering. And we accept that. Christianity is not a life that's a void of suffering. It's a life that understands how to deal with suffering because we're protected and loved by our God. There's even fear today. Fear that comes against us as even our family. We're planting a church where only 10% of church plants succeed. You don't plant churches because it's cool. It's not cool. It's hard. It's lonely. It's difficult. And we see that. And we see what's coming. And yet at the same time, we find hope in Psalm 91 because God says that He will be with us, that He will protect us. We do not have to fear. So the writer is seeing God's protection for others in these verses. Whether it be a snare, it would be like an attack from the enemy, whether it be a trap, whether it be the enemy is coming after them or a temptation that comes. The writer sees the protection for others. You see, the text, again, is revealing to us that bad things are happening and that God is not void of those things. God's not separate from those things. God is in the midst of those things. And where is all this stuff coming from? We see the arrows, right? Arrows from the sky. We see pestilence among them. So we're seeing it from all angles, up top, below, around us. And God is in the midst of those things, and He is protecting. With each one of those, God is showing Himself to be the protector of every angle of our lives. That's a promise that He is giving us. So every moment of our lives, it's not just how does it come, but when does it come? It says by day or by night. Some of us have a hard time sleeping. Just anxious thoughts, things that are going on. We're being attacked day and night. And yet the writer says that He is there too. Not just for every angle, but for every moment of our lives, God is holding on to you. So let's look now at verse 9 through 13. It says, "For you have made the Lord my refuge." He kind of goes back to himself. He sees God working in the midst of others. He sees them working in the midst of himself. "Even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For He will give His angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. And they will bear you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you will trample down." Again, the writer turns to himself. If God be my refuge, if God can be their refuge, then I too can be protected from the evils that try to destroy me. Do we believe that God stands between us and the enemy? Like, do we really believe that? Do we really believe that God is the one that's holding us? I mean, some of us, we deal with very heavy things. And sometimes we look at others, we okay, I see God's protection in their lives. I see God delivering them, right? Delivering them from an addiction, delivering them from an issue, delivering them from circumstances. Can He do that for me? I see it in others. But I can't stop this addiction. I can't deal with this issue. But we have to believe that in the text that God is doing the work. What is the person doing in the work? What's the person doing in the text? He's trusting God. He's abiding. He's dwelling in Him. And God is doing the work. God's protecting. God can do what He's done in others in you as well. I was telling Tim about this particular passage, and he reminded me of an illustration that I think would be helpful. One of the things, if you're out swimming, especially when you're in the ocean or honestly in any place, if you begin to start to drown, a lifeguard will come out to you and they'll tell you something. They'll say, "Do not wrestle me. Do not fight. Just rest. Relax. I will bring you in. It's my job to bring you in. I will do that." And the hope is that the person would listen to the instructions and just fall into the person and let that person carry them out. That's the picture that we should have. We'd stop moving. We let the Lord bring us in and guard us. What's crazy is that we still find ourselves thrashing around in our daily lives. The joy is that Jesus is a better lifeguard. You can't drown Jesus. For me as a Christian, when I'm trying to trust Him and I'm still thrashing around, He still carries me. He doesn't drown. The joy for me in that illustration is that God cannot be drowned. He's greater than all. He has defeated and removed these attacks from me, and I can trust in Him. One of the greatest things about this passage, if we were to take it and say, okay, who is a particular person that's like this? Who could we think of that could be like this person? We could say that Jesus fulfills this passage very easily. Right? Jesus was obedient to the Father. Was He void of suffering? Absolutely not. In fact, He said, "If you could take this cup from me." Right? So suffering is a part of Christianity. It's a part of our lives. It's not void of that. And yet, we see that Jesus fulfills this verse for us. You know, in this passage, actually, Satan tries to tempt Jesus. If you remember in Matthew chapter 4, Satan tells Jesus to jump off the temple, and then he quotes back to verse 12, verse 11 and 12, "For He will give His angels charge concerning you to guard you in all ways, that they will bear you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Satan quotes that and says, "Jesus, just jump off the temple. You'll be protected." Right? That's what the scripture says. And Jesus' answer to that was, "You do not test the Lord your God." Right? That was His answer. And I think that we can take that back even to this passage, that when the Lord is telling us that He is going to protect us and provide for us, that when He's holding, that we need to stop thrashing around and rest, because we don't need to test the Lord either. He's not saying, "Hey, listen, I am going to protect you, so go do whatever you want to do whenever you want to do it." Jesus said, don't test the Lord. Just because He will doesn't mean that you should try to be foolish. We should be faithful people. Right? That we should not test the Lord, but that we should trust the Lord. Because the Lord is going to use the suffering to shape us and mold us to be more like Him. You want to know why we go through suffering? Because we need it. We need it. Think about all the amazing times that you've had with Jesus when everything is going well. Now, you'll thank Him. But when suffering happens, there's something that changes in us. It does something to us. In our souls, we say, something's not right. I need to trust. I need to grow more. I need to be more dependent upon the Lord. God uses suffering to mold us and shape us. But I want you to see something in this passage. I want you to see that the man is still alive. All these things are happening to them, but they're still alive. You are still alive today. By the protection and the sovereignty of God, no matter what you've gone through, you're here. That means something, people. You exist because God is sovereignly protecting you from the things that you have done and the things that you don't even know could have been done. This is our Lord. And not because you got everything right. Not because you held tight to Jesus, but because he held tight to you. So God is holding on to you, not only by his sovereignty or in his sovereignty, but by his promises. Let's look at verses 14 through 16 together. There's someone else that speaks in this passage that's different from the writer. You see a switch. Verse 14, because he has loved me, capital M, God speaking here now. Because he loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. These are the promises of God. That he will deliver, that he will secure, that he will answer, that he will be with them, that he will rescue him. With a long life, he will satisfy him and let him see his salvation. The promises of God are a part of his presence. He's going to give us these things in some way, shape, form, or fashion. Listen, like I said, you don't have to be in a perfect place. You don't have to not receive some form of suffering in order to be in the presence of God. Okay, that's a lie. We live in a world of suffering. The deliverance can be a physical reality, but it also can be a spiritual truth that says, I can have peace in the midst of the worst situations because I know that God has protected me and he's kept me alive. I'm still here. I remember one time, I think it was Tim. Tim has a scar, I think, on his neck. And we were talking about that at one point. He got in a bad accident, but he said something that just, it was several years ago. He said, you know, the scar reminds me that I'm still alive. I could have been dead. The accident should have killed me, but I'm still here. So though the scar looks a little rough, I don't like it, it's a reminder that I'm still here. God delivers us so that we can know him, so that we can trust him more and more every day, but also so that other people would learn how to love and trust God too. People are watching your life. All the circumstances, all the situations, the small and the big, and they want to know if God is with you and if God is real. Is God real? Is God in the midst of suffering? We get to display God's presence and peace in the midst of very difficult circumstances. It's not just for us. We don't have to just say, hey, listen, it's because I got everything right. It's because my life is perfect. It's because I did these things, I was able to get out of it. You could just say, even when I'm in it, God is present. He is my protector. He is my peace. And that's why I can be peaceful right now. But you have all these things that are going, yes, yes. We don't have to lie. We're going to be like, yeah, things are great. You could say, no, things are not great. Things are not going well. But God promised that he would protect me, and so I'm going to rest in him. I'm going to trust in him. So, who does he do this for? Well, in verse 14, it says, because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. So the idea is, this protection is for the people of God, the man of God, the woman of God, who loves God and knows him. So we have to ask the question, how do we know and love God? Do we? Right? Is this for us? Is this passage for us? Do we know him? Do we love him? You know, one of the ways that we can figure that out, if we can kind of put it to the test, do we know and love God? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2 talks about how the gospel is like a fragrance. It does something. It kind of divides. It's either life to us or it's death to us. So if the gospel, the good news of Jesus, isn't just life on Sunday mornings, but life on Monday mornings and Tuesday mornings, if it's good news to you, then it's a reminder to you. If you look at your life and you say, I don't deserve to be in the presence of God, I need his help, that's a good indication that you love Jesus and that you want him. Because lost people don't say that. Lost people don't care about their relationship with Jesus. Right? So if you love him and know him, this is a beautiful passage for us. So what are we supposed to do? In ending, what's the big application here in verse 15? He will call upon me and I will answer him. We're supposed to call out upon the Lord through his word, and Psalm 91 is a great start for all of us today. We're supposed to call upon the Lord. In verse 13, it talks about treading upon the lion and the cobra. Again, think about the captain and think about the crew. We're resting in the captain. We're trusting that he knows. And so we're doing what we're supposed to do, but we're not stepping out of that. We're being faithful. And as we're being attacked, we're still walking. We're actually seeking the Lord. So we keep walking the path that the Lord has put before us. That's what we do. We cry out to the Lord and we keep being faithful to him. We seek the Lord in each moment. We don't just seek him when the things are very difficult. We begin to start our day. I've tried. I'm not always successful, but in the morning when I wake up, I try to just make my first connection to the Lord. Most of the times it's my phone. What's going on today? What can I accomplish through this phone today to get me started? But we need to start with thankfulness to the Lord and his goodness and his protection, that you are safe and that God is with you, and we should walk with him. So we should walk with him, call out to the Lord through his word. And Psalm 91 is a good start for you to recognize that in all of this, you are not the one that's holding God. God is holding you. Let that be free for you today as you struggle, as we seek the Lord. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for this passage. You're present with us. I need your protection from the enemy. I need your rescue. I need your deliverance from my own foolishness, my testing of you. I thank you that I can't drown you. That you love us. And you will deliver those who love and know you. Lord, let us rest in you today. Let us do the work that you've called us to do in trust. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.